page 1447, of the Church Bible, and it's all of Mark chapter 13. Starting at verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetops go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false prophets and false messiahs will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Thanks, Kim. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. We certainly have a doozy before us this morning, don't we? This is quite a tricky passage, and I don't know what your thoughts are. I'll tell you what my thoughts are in a little bit. But if you have any questions afterwards, please do talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about that. But anyway, how about we pray that God would help us to understand his word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we tackle this difficult part of your word, please help us to have understanding. Please help us to be gracious to people with different views. Father, please help us to watch for Jesus' return. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last weekend, just want to check the clicker. The clicker's not working. Oh, there we go. Last weekend, I went to the Digging Deeper conference at St. Andrews, and it was great. The speaker was a guy called Peter Jensen, and he looks relatively older in this photo. I've got to say, he must be getting older, because in real life, he looked pretty old. He had a broken toe, which I don't think was helping his cause, but I was like, man, he's getting old. And Jason was saying, an off-the-cuff comment that maybe we don't think much of the people coming through if we're still getting him to do talks and things like that. Anyway, that's just off the thing. You can think about that. But he was old, but he was great. And he reminded us of the assurance that we can have that our sin is paid for when we do indeed trust in the Lord Jesus. It was actually a really refreshing thing to be there. But this guy, Peter, he also said an off-the-cuff comment. He said that we Christians, we used to be the home team, but now we are the away team. What I think he meant by that is people in the past used to kind of at least maybe think Christians were okay, maybe at least respect us a little bit. But generally speaking, that is now not the case. The crowd are not with us anymore. We're the away team. Australia is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. Soon, Christian schools may lose the right to only employ Christian teachers. Maybe that will be true for churches in the future. Christian sexual ethics are frowned upon and thought of as highly destructive. In the future, we may not be able to legally pray that someone would keep living for Jesus when it comes to how they express themselves sexually. Friends, life is going to become increasingly hard for Christians in Australia. It's already really hard for many Christians around the world. But you know what? This should not come as a surprise to us. Jesus made it very clear in his word that following him would be really hard. And as we look at this tricky part of God's word today, it's going to remind us not to get caught up trying to work out the times. We do live in the last days, the days between Jesus' first coming and his return. But our job is to keep watch, to make sure that we keep trusting in Jesus, to make sure we keep making disciples as we go, so that we are ready when the Lord returns. Well, please have your Bibles open there at Mark 13. And I think it's probably more important than ever to do that today. So have your Bible open there at Mark 13. I'm not going to show you all the verses, just the ones that support my argument. So have the Bible open in front of you. And I should say that there are four different views as to what's going on in this passage. Some people think that this passage is all about the temple being destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Some people think this passage is talking about Jesus' return. Some people think this passage is talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. And some people just think, you know what, I'm going to take all three. I'll take a bit of each. It's probably not a bad way to go. But you know what? I think it's mainly talking about Jesus' death and a little bit about the temple. But whatever your view is, we'll all end up in the same place. So don't worry, we'll all end up in the same place. But our first point today is really a timeless statement by Jesus that following him will be hard. So let's pick it up from verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Jesus has just finished his third day at the temple. It's been a tough time. The religious leaders have been trying to bring him down. And so maybe one of the disciples is trying to cheer Jesus up. He says, "Hey, Jesus, look at these massive stones, these magnificent buildings." The Jewish people had this view that the temple meant that God would always be with them. If they had the temple, they would always be okay. Jesus replies to the disciple in verse 2, "Hey, mate, you know what? By the way, these buildings will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another." And so Jesus and the disciples, they keep walking, and they get to this kind of mountain, the Mountain of Olives. It's opposite the temple. And the disciples think, you know what? Now's the time to ask Jesus a question about when's that going to happen? Pick it up from verse 4. "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" The disciples want to know, when will the temple be destroyed? And what will be some signs that's about to happen? So as we work our way through Mark 13 today, we have to be thinking, how do these verses tell us about the temple being destroyed, and what's the sign that that's going to happen? But Jesus doesn't necessarily play by the rules when it comes to answering questions. He's got his own agenda, so he'll kind of answer it how he wants to answer it. But as we go through, we will see there is an answer to when the temple will be destroyed. But Jesus first gives an answer to his disciples about, you know what, if you want to follow me, it's going to be hard. Jesus has some timeless advice here. Let's pick it up from verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Jesus is not talking about signs of the destruction of the temple here. He's just saying, watch. And when you hear of wars or rumors of wars or nation rising against nation, earthquakes and famines, don't get put off by that stuff. Don't get distracted by that stuff. Those kinds of things will happen in a fallen and broken world, a world affected by sin. Don't be confused by them. Don't try and work out the times from them. We do live in the last days, the days between Jesus' first appearing and his second appearing. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep watching. Don't let anyone fool you, but know it's going to be really hard. Jesus goes on, verse 9. "You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Jesus is saying to his disciples, living for him will be hard. They'll be persecuted. They'll be flogged. They'll be dragged before governors. But they're not to worry about what to say, because the Spirit will be with them and give them the words. And you can see how that ties in with the book of Acts, can't you? After Jesus dies and rises again and ascends to the Father, the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and the disciples and the apostles, they go out and they're persecuted and they're dragged before rulers. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 13 to say that everyone will hate you because of me, but those who keep trusting in Jesus until the end, they will be saved. What I think Jesus is saying here is timeless. It will be hard for Jesus' followers. They need to keep watch. But the Spirit will be with them, and they need to hold on to Jesus. Don't get caught up looking for signs. Just get on with living for Jesus and know that it will be tough. Well, last year, I did the Paluma Push. It's a cross-country mountain bike race. I did the 53-kilometre event. It goes from the township of Paluma through to Hidden Valley. And I knew it would be tough. I knew along the way that I would want to give up. It would be muddy. In fact, it rained a lot the night before, and so it was extra muddy.
You have to walk through creeks and your shoes get all festy and gross. You feel like there's sand like in the bottom of your socks. You know, that's not a great feeling, is it? Anyway, that's what's happening. And you had to keep riding up hills. In fact, there came a point in the race where I could just see more hills into the distance. And I hated those hills. I hated them for being there because I just had to ride up them. And it was a long way. It took 4 hours to get to the end. It was trying. It was tough. But it was great. But before we set out, we knew that it was going to be tough. Well, friends, Jesus is saying that following him will be really hard. This world is a mess. The world will be against us. We are not the home team. We are the away team. We'll be persecuted for following Jesus, dragged before rulers. People will hate you for following Jesus. Even your own family will hate you for following Jesus. And you hear terrible stories of that happening to Christians overseas, but also stories of that happening here in Australia as well. Following Jesus will be hard, but we shouldn't expect anything less. But know that God will be with you, with his Spirit, and that those who hold on to Jesus until the end, they'll be with God in perfection forever. It will be really hard, but it will be worth it. Well, friends, as Jesus responds to the disciples' question about the temple, he first gives them some timeless advice. Following him will be hard. But now, as Jesus addresses his disciples, he talks about something terrible that they will see with their own eyes. Pick up me again from verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, what is the abomination that causes desolation? It's something that's talked about in the book of Daniel at least 3 times. It's some sort of event that happens in the temple that stops it from functioning. And the people in Jesus' day thought that it was fulfilled when Antiochus Epiphanes built an altar to Zeus in the Jerusalem temple in 168 BC. And you know what he did on that altar? He sacrificed a pig on it, something terribly offensive to do in the temple. When Jesus says, let the reader understand, I think he's saying, yep, that was fulfilled, but there is another fulfillment, a greater fulfillment. So what is the abomination that causes desolation? What is this really terrible thing? Well, I actually think it's talking about Jesus' death on the cross. The cross is where this section of Mark is all headed. Now, I think Jesus uses some illustrative language to make his point here. In verse 17, he talks about how dreadful this day will be. In verse 18, he says, pray it doesn't happen in winter. But have a look at verse 19 with me. Because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Verse 19 is saying that this thing that will happen, it will be the worst thing that's ever happened. Well, what do you think is the worst thing that's ever happened? Is it the temple being destroyed in 70 AD? Is it another event in world history? Maybe a world war? There has been lots of terrible events in history. But what is the worst event, the most terrible event in history? Well, I reckon it's the Son of God coming into this world, being rejected and killed. I reckon it's God the Son being separated from God the Father, something that's never happened before and will never happen again. Now, we know that Jesus' death was all a part of God's plan, and we know it's called Good Friday. It's really good for us. We don't get what we deserve. But can there be any worse day than the Son of God somehow having his beautiful eternal relationship with his Father destroyed for a time? Can there be a worse day than God's wrath being poured out on his Son? Well, friends, I don't think there can be. Friends, I think the abomination that causes desolation is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' death. We know from later in Mark's Gospel and from other Gospels that Jesus said he will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That's a reference to his death and his resurrection. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that the temple was now no longer needed, symbolically destroyed. We can now approach God through Jesus at any time, in any location. But there are a few more verses that actually point to Jesus' death. Verse 24 talks about the sun being darkened. Well, what happens is Jesus is hanging on the cross? Well, the sun goes out for 3 hours. Jesus says in verse 26, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. This could be talking about Jesus' return, but in Daniel, where this quote is from, Jesus isn't coming to earth, he's going into heaven. This verse could very easily be talking about Jesus' ascension after his death and resurrection. Well, Jesus finishes off this section in verse 30 by saying that this generation, i.e. the disciples, they will see all of this stuff with their own eyes. So it can't be talking about a future distant event. Friends, the abomination that causes desolation, the worst thing that's ever happened in human history, I think, is the death of God's Son. Now, I'm not sure if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. It came out a few years ago. Different people have different thoughts or feelings about it. You know, some people liked it, some people hated it. I remember I went to the movies to see it, and it was definitely an emotional experience. I was actually pretty cut up by what Jesus went through before going on the cross and being on the cross. And it made me think, you know what? I never want to sin ever again. But you know how long that lasts, right? Friends, the Son of God dying on the cross was a terrible event. I think the most terrible event in human history. Friends, do you realize how terrible Jesus' death was? There was death in the Godhead for the first time. God the Father was separated from God the Son. Jesus was completely innocent but died a horrific death to pay for our sins. Friends, Jesus' death was the most terrible event in human history. And so as we go through terrible things, we can know that God deeply loves and cares for us because he went through the most terrible thing for us. Jesus was forsaken by his Father so that we never have to be forsaken. Well, Jesus has been telling his disciples what it will look like when the temple is destroyed. He now goes on to say to his disciples, you must watch, keep watch, watch out for when this will happen. We'll have a look at verses 32 to 37 with me. But what about that day or hour? But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Jesus is saying, look, no one knows the hour or the day when all of this will happen, when the temple will be destroyed, but you must keep watch. Don't fall asleep, but keep watch. Well, when is this fulfilled? When does this happen? Well, I think it begins to be fulfilled in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus dies. Have a look at this passage from Mark 14. I'm not going to read it to you. I've highlighted some things there. I'm going to show you some connections. Jesus says to his disciples in Mark 13 to watch. That is repeated numerous times here in Mark 14. Jesus says, don't be found sleeping. What are the disciples doing in the passage? They're sleeping. They can't stay awake. Their eyes are too heavy. Jesus says, we don't know the hour when all this will happen. In Mark 13, in Mark 14, he says, you know what? The hour has come. Jesus is saying, you know what? He's about to die. The temple will be destroyed. It will no longer be needed. The disciples are called to watch. But they couldn't do it. They just kept falling asleep. Well, recently I watched a movie on Netflix. It's a new one. It's called True Spirit. It's about Jessica Watson, the youngest sailor to sail around the world, although it's contested whether she actually did that. It's not a bad family movie. If you want to watch something, my five-year-old was scared by a couple of scenes, but apart from that, she'll be okay. But in her practice run, Jessica, she went out at the ocean and she failed to keep watch. Now, obviously, at night time, when you're in a boat, there's stuff you need to watch out for, like other bigger boats, rocks, whales, I don't know, whatever else. If you're seeing sea people can tell me what else to watch out. But they're the main things, I think. But we all know that eventually you have to go to sleep, right? Eventually, you can't just stay awake the whole time. Eventually, you've got to go to sleep. And so she, Jessica, was meant to put this alarm on. It was some sort of alarm, some sort of radar. And if some sort of object came close to her, it would start like pinging off and alarming her, and she would wake up. But she forgot to put it on. She was meant to be on watch, even though she was sleeping, but she failed to. She failed to turn this thing on, and it almost cost her her boat and her life, because a massive cargo ship almost just chowed her down as it went through. And that's actually, there's many parts of the story that are made up, but that one apparently isn't. And another part of the movie, actually, the ship goes 13 feet or meters underwater, and apparently the boat, that's not made up either. So anyway, watch it. It's good. But anyway, whatever. She failed to keep watch. Friends, the disciples failed to keep watch. They couldn't stay awake. They all fled. And Peter actually denied Jesus three times when the rooster crowed. Another fulfillment of Mark 13. Friends, the disciples failed their task. But luckily, Jesus is gracious and merciful. He's headed to the cross to die for sin. Friends, the disciples will get a second chance, but we're not watching for Jesus' death. He's already died, hasn't he? We must watch for his return. But if you miss that, Jesus' return, you actually won't get a second chance. Friends, Jesus told us that living for him in this life will be really hard. And so we need to keep watch, need to wait for his return. So friends, now's not the time. Now is not the time to make decisions that actually might compromise your faith. Now is not the time to make work commitments that might compromise your faith. Now is not the time to make study commitments that might compromise your faith. Now is not the time to make sporting commitments that might compromise your faith. Now is not the time to make relationships that might compromise your faith. When things are really tough, it's tempting to try and make life easier for yourself or to find something to distract yourself with. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to bunker down. We're called to kind of be ready rather than be flaky. Now's not the time to be more flaky than ever with your Bible reading and prayer. Now's not the time to be more flaky with your church attendance or things that might help you to keep living for Jesus. Now is the time to gear up. We need to watch for Jesus' return and be ready for it. How do we do that? Well, we do that by continuing to trust in Jesus until the end. We do it by continuing to make disciples, helping others to trust in Jesus, helping others to stick with Jesus. Friends, don't be found sleeping on the job when Jesus returns. Do what you can to be ready. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in it. Father, thank you that Jesus died on the cross in our place. Father, that was a terrible, horrific event. Father, help us. Help us to be ready for your return. Help us to keep watch. Help us to cling to Jesus. Father, help us to make disciples of all nations. Even when it's hard, Even when the world's against us, even when everyone hates us, help us to soldier on. Help us to know that you are with us by your Spirit. Father, help us to long for the day when we'll be with you in perfection forever. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.